Let us go to God in prayer. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. And my soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So, Lord, we just come to you today, and we worship you. And we thank you, Lord, that in this season of Advent, may our hearts and our lives be open and ready for your arrival. And Lord, we also come to you today with our needs, Lord, and our petitions. And Father, we just pray for Maureen Steen right now. Lord, it seems like such a terrible thing that has happened with this disease and everything that she has to endure. Lord, we lift her up to you today, and we ask that her hope and her strength will be in you. And may she declare with the psalmist that many times, even if my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my life. We just speak that over Maureen right now. We ask, Lord, for a supernatural healing. We ask, oh God, that you would touch her from within by your Spirit and make her whole. Lord, we pray for others that may be suffering today in their illnesses, in their ails, and everything else. We ask that you would be a very present help in the time of need. Lord, we just continue to pray for Karen Paracella today, Lord, with the loss of her mom. Lord, we ask that in the silence of the hours that pass, that the reassuring presence of your Spirit would bring comfort, Lord, the comfort that you alone can bring. And Lord, we thank you that you are the God of resurrection. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Alpha, you are the Omega, and you have conquered death itself. And now, Lord, we just give ourselves to you. We thank you that you're doing a new thing in our lives, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, to give us the power, Lord, and give us the strength to let go of the things which may be bringing us down. Let us let go. And we now collectively come to you, Lord. And we pray on behalf of all Christians across this nation. Lord, you said that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, you said that I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Lord, America needs healing. Our land needs healing. And we ask, oh God, that righteousness and truth will go forth. We ask, oh God, that your truth would be revealed all across this land. Lord, we ask for the truth of God to be manifest. May the light shine in the darkness, oh God, and may you reveal your will for us, oh God, not just individually, but as a nation. And Lord, we pray for our leaders, oh God, for our president, for the Congress, the Senate. Lord, we ask for our Supreme Court, for all those in places of authority. We ask that they would be endued and endowed with wisdom from on high, and that you would bring forth your will in those ways that we don't always see it. We ask, oh God, that you would give us eyes to see what you, Lord, and ears to hear you. So, Lord, we humble ourselves, oh God, and we ask that Jesus would truly be on the throne of our heart. Not just the songs we sing, not just the things we say, but, Lord, we give our hearts to you. Thank you, Lord, in advance for speaking to us through your word. We thank you for Pastor Mike and the word that you've laid on his heart to speak to us. God, let us hear you today, O Lord. And we will give you all the praise. We'll give you all the glory, for you alone are worthy. We thank you that you are the King of the universe, creator of the heaven and the earth, and the redeemer of all humankind. In Jesus, your holy name, we ask all these things and bless your name and give you praise. Amen and amen.
Well, Pastor Mike will be preaching from the book of Matthew. If you want to turn there, as I read, we'll be in Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It reads as follows. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among rulers of Judea, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out for them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word today.
Good morning, church. Did I lose this thing? This is one of those microphones that you love to hate. Oh, well. I'm glad to be here this morning. I trust that you are, too. And today is the second Sunday in Advent. Let me put my eyes back on so I can actually see what I'm doing. There we go. And it's a great season in spite of the pandemic. Amen? Amen. Amen. So last week, Pastor Kevin preached on the subject of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Do you have hope in Jesus Christ? Amen. Amen. Me too. So this morning, we lit the second candle, and we heard it was about peace and about faith. One of the greatest gifts that God has given you and I and all of us, whether you're here in the sanctuary this morning or if you're watching online, the greatest gift that he has given human beings is faith. And as Paul will remind us in Ephesians chapter 2, it is for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift. It is the gift of God so that no one can boast. Today, I would like to explore with you this incredible gift of faith that came to us through the babe of Bethlehem. 20 years ago, I'm really going back in time a little bit here, ABC aired a documentary entitled The Search for Jesus. How many of you have seen that documentary? Anybody here? The Search for Jesus? Okay. It's still available on YouTube if you wanted to go back and watch it. So the opening scene is kind of cool. It begins with this voiceover from the late TV reporter Peter Jennings. And he's reading the Christmas story out of the Gospel of Luke against a backdrop of a Middle Eastern man carving the face of Jesus into a block of wood. As the man finishes, he sets the carving down, and as Jennings finishes the scripture, the camera focuses on him, and standing in the garden, he introduces the documentary, and his opening lines go something like this. "Hello, I'm Peter Jennings, and we have been searching for Jesus, as reporters, that is, because it's an irresistible story. And whatever your faith or religion, there's simply no denying the extraordinary influence that Jesus has had and that he still does have in people's lives." Jennings is correct in saying that Jesus had and still has an extraordinary influence on people's lives, whether they want to admit it or not. I mean, you just look at the way history is broken up, right? I don't care if you call it BC and AD or BCE or, you know, the Common Era or whatever the case may be. One event divides all human history, and that event is the thing that we celebrate, the birth of our Savior, Jesus. You know, when I was a kid, I started my faith journey. I didn't realize this, but I really started my faith journey at the age of 12. And here's what happened to me. My parents used to take us to Cape Cod every summer, and we would stay in Yarmouth, but my brother and I would find a way to con Dad into driving us to downtown Hyannis to hang out, right? So this one particular day, there was a Campus Crusade for Christ was there. And this young guy, young African-American, came up to me, and he started to talk to me about Jesus, that I needed Jesus, that I needed Jesus. He's handing me this gospel tract, and I'm doing the things. That's okay. I'm a Catholic. It's not a big deal, right? You know, and he kept going on and on and on. And so I could have run away, but I said, you know, let me listen to this guy. There was something about him that was attractive. There was something about the spiritual power that he was exuding that was catching my interest. And so he said, come on, you're going to pray with me. And so I said, well, let me pray and maybe he'll go away. And he did, which was okay. But, you know, I know that I look back on that event in my life, and I know that God had planted a seed in my heart, even at that point. And as I grew older, I was still obviously looking for spiritual impact in my life. I actually looked at Eastern religion for a while and meditation and things like that. But I know that that just didn't cut it. It wasn't fulfilling. It didn't meet the need. It didn't meet the hole in my heart, if you will, that Blaise Pascal often talks about that we have. So by the time I actually met Jesus, honestly, I was at a pretty low point in my life. I was going through an awful lot. I was desperate for answers, and Jesus had all the answers that I needed. Jeremiah 29:13 is one of my favorite verses. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. With all your heart. Seeking God with all your heart is an act of faith, and I submit that to you today because God still honors that promise when we truly seek him in faith, and he invites us to see him in the baby of Bethlehem, that he's there. Throughout the New Testament, we find so many different people seeking Jesus and often with different motivations. Now, some of the motives were based on fear. Some of the motives were based on selfishness. But many of them were rooted in faith as their motivation. And each of these particular people throughout the scripture have a unique story. This morning, I want to kind of look at four situations. And we're going to focus on these people. We're going to look at King Herod for a couple of minutes. We want to look at the Magi. And then I'm going to kind of bring us a little bit further down the road. When Jesus was an adult, we're going to look at Nicodemus' story. And then we're going to look at the story of four friends and a paralyzed guy. All people seeking Jesus for different reasons. As we do, as we look at this morning, it's my prayer that we will see that the motivation of their hearts, and then obviously come to an understanding to see that a lot of these types of motivations that these people had are still active in the people today that you and I get to interact with almost every day. And with the right motivation and the right circumstances and an awful lot of prayer, we would have the opportunity to share Christ with them. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? Isn't that what we're called to do? Aren't we called to be his witnesses? So let's start with King Herod. So King Herod, Herod the Great, was the king of Israel, obviously, at the time of Jesus' birth. He had been appointed by Caesar Augustus. He had enjoyed the favor of the Roman government for many, many years. And the Romans, basically, at that point, were allowing the Jewish people the freedom to worship the God of Israel without any reservation. And Herod was the kind of king who did not like to rock the boat. He had his creature comforts, he had his palace, he had all his harem, you know, all these things that he really loved. We know that from the story that the Magi came to his royal palace seeking a newborn king. And Herod knew while Rome would put up with almost anything regarding the Jewish religion, the mention of a new king for all of humankind would not play well. So, their arrival to seek for a new king could only mean one thing in Herod's mind. The Messiah had been born. He had come. And so he calls for his wise leaders, the religious elite of Israel, to come to the palace, and he wanted to find out where the Messiah was to be born. And then they quoted Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small and among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler of Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And as Pastor Kevin taught us last week, this portion of Scripture really shows us from a prophetic perspective the eternal being that Jesus, the Messiah, is. That's a good thing. That's an exciting thing in my heart. So Herod sends the Magi on their way to Bethlehem with the hope of getting information about the whereabouts of the Messiah for the purpose of killing him. Now, when the Magi didn't return, Herod got pretty angry, and he had all of the male children who were 2 years old and younger killed. Now, why would you say, you know, people say, why two? You know, it's kind of deceptive. When you look at a manger scene, the Christmas decorations, you see the wise men, you see all this. Those guys didn't show up until a couple of years later. Jesus was already a toddler by the time those guys came on the scene. And so Herod decided that's what he was going to do, and he was going to eliminate the problem, so to speak, at least from his perspective. See, he saw Jesus not as a savior. He saw Jesus as a political rival. Herod is an example of a self-centered, power-hungry ruler who would let nothing get in the way of his selfish way of life. So, question, do we still have people like that today among us in our society? Unfortunately, I think we do. Something to think about as we work with people. You know, it's kind of like, that reminds me, in one sense, you know, the selfishness there, kind of like the woman who goes Christmas shopping on Christmas Eve, and she's in a crowded mall, obviously, and she gets tired of fighting the crowds. She was tired of standing in lines. She was tired of fighting her way down long aisles looking for that perfect gift that had sold out days before. Her arms were filled with bulky packages, and the elevator door opens, and obviously the elevator is full. You can picture this in your mind, if you will. The occupants of the elevator kind of look at her, and they grudgingly kind of open up some of their ranks and allow a small space for her and her stuff to get in. The door is closed, and she blurts out, "Whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." And a few others in the elevator just kind of nod their head in agreement. And then somewhere in the back of the elevator, a single voice came up and said this, "Don't worry, they already crucified him." Herod represents, in one sense, the worst of humanity. And we know that we still have a lot of that in our world today. Well, how about the Magi? I think the Magi were people who went seeking Jesus in faith. And as we learned last week from Pastor Kevin, they were probably astrologers or priests, very learned men who would consider, came from that part of the world which we would consider today be Iran and Iraq, that whole part of the Middle East. When the star appeared in the sky, these men knew that something extraordinary had taken place. Motivated by their faith, they set out following the star, and they headed for Jerusalem with the assumption that the king of the Jews had been born there. They end up at the palace, and they have their secret meeting with Herod, and Herod sends them on their way. And these guys, obviously, were listening to the Spirit of God, said, "Don't go back," and he did. And then they started on the journey to Bethlehem. They saw the star again, and the Scripture says when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. That's awesome. There's a great Anglican bishop who's done some writing. His name is J.C. Ryle. And he said of these first seekers of truth, basically the Magi, "We read of no greater faith than this in all the Bible. It's a faith that deserves to be placed side by side with that of the penitent thief. The thief saw one dying the death of a criminal and yet prayed to him and called him Lord. The wise men saw a newborn babe on the lap of a poor woman, and yet they worshiped him and confessed that he was the Christ." So they come to the stable, and they see Mary, and they see Joseph, and they see the babe, and they fall to their knees in total worship. I can just picture in my mind what that was like, how awestruck they must have been, how overwhelmed they must have been. And they present their gold, and those gifts have incredible prophetic significance. We know that the gift of gold indicated that they recognized this newborn baby as divine royalty, Jesus as the king. Of course, we know that nobody, not everybody in the world, then and even now, recognizes Jesus as the king. You remember, you know, going up 35 or 40 years, maybe from there, Jesus has his interaction with Pilate before they crucified him. And during the interrogation, Pilate says to Jesus, "You are a king then." And Jesus says, "Yeah, you're right in saying that I am a king. In fact, that is the reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Church, in this day, are we really listening to Jesus? Are we listening to Jesus? Frankincense really indicated his priesthood. Hebrews remind us that for this reason, he had been made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. In other words, God had to become a man to complete the mission of saving us from ourselves. And the third gift was myrrh. Now, myrrh is an herb that's very bitter to the taste, and it was often used to make either perfume, medicine, and it was also used in embalming. So you can see the prophetic significance here for myrrh and being presented. It really shows us how Jesus would accomplish his mission. He would die for your sins and my sins, and he would be resurrected, overcoming sin in the grave. That was the greatest thing that could have ever happened to any of us. In his first letter, Peter would write this: "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." The Lord God took all of these things and all of these events and all of this truth and wraps them up in the baby of Bethlehem, who those wise scholars traveled a very long distance to find, to meet, and then to worship. How about your spiritual journey? How's your spiritual journey today? I know that when I finally figured out who Jesus was and what that really meant for my life, I too, like those guys, I was overjoyed and overwhelmed with a sense of awe and reverence. When you met Christ, was it like that way for you? Has it been that way for you lately? I hope so. In this season of Advent, we should be overjoyed and overwhelmed and amazed of what God has done for us. Okay, let's go up 30 years or so, and let's meet a fellow by the name of Nicodemus. Now, most of us know who Nicodemus is. In John chapter 3, we read this: "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. But no one could perform the signs that you were doing if God were not with him.'" What motivated Nicodemus to come to Jesus? What do you think motivated him? Faith. Exactly. Faith. Now, I'm sure that Nicodemus was both very impressed by what Jesus was doing and curious about him. And so he wanted to kind of form his final opinions about Jesus by having a direct conversation with him. Most of the Pharisees, obviously, were intensely jealous of Jesus. You go back, and we've read this so many times in the New Testament, and you know, and you've heard it here preached, that these guys really hated the Lord. Because why? Because Jesus challenged his authority. Jesus challenged their views. He threatened their tenuous position under Roman rule. Kind of sounds like Herod to me. Some things just never change, do they? But Nicodemus, out of faith, tracks Jesus down and meets with him personally. Now, the meeting between Nicodemus and Jesus is not an accident, not by a long shot. Nicodemus did not stumble over Jesus. but he purposely sought him out. He made it a point to find and to be with Jesus. Often, we are guilty of allowing our relationship with God to degenerate into occasional chance meetings where God has to seek us out. Do we only turn to the Lord when we have a crisis? Do we take the time to meet with him, or are we finding little places and times for him in our daily lives? How often do we, after at the end of the day, and the hustle of the day has been all over us, do we think of Jesus in silence and seek him out in prayer? How often do we purposely set time aside for personal worship and reflection, allowing God to speak to our hearts? Most of the time, if we're being honest, we get too busy, we get too preoccupied, and we miss hearing God's voice. So why did Nicodemus come to Jesus at night? Well, you know, I mean, some of the scholars have said that because he was a Pharisee, he didn't want to be seen by others in the daylight hanging out with the likes of Jesus because of the rest of the Pharisees didn't like him. But I don't think that's really the case. I think he sought him out at night so that he could have a chance to talk to him one-on-one, alone, and uninterrupted. Because think about the ministry of Jesus at that point in time. No matter where he went in his public, he was always surrounded by lots and lots and lots of people. So to get a one-on-one with somebody like that is pretty challenging. So he sought him out at night so that he could have that one-on-one conversation. You see, Nicodemus, even though he was a teacher of Israel, was searching. He believed that Jesus had the answers. A teacher himself, he came to Jesus to be taught. And no matter how intelligent, no matter how well-educated we are, we also must come to Jesus in faith, with an open mind, with an open heart, so that he can teach us the truth of God, not some man's opinion. And, you know, I've said this before, I mean, I love reading commentaries, but the guys who write the commentaries are not God. I am so glad that I've gotten a good theological education in Bible college, and some people have gone on to seminary. But Bible college and seminary and those places don't have all the answers. The answers lie within your own personal relationship with Jesus and your quiet time with him. And you stop and you listen and you listen and you listen and allow him to speak. An open mind and an open heart. It does require faith, which we know already is the gift of God. A searching heart of faith is marked by several characteristics. Number one is humility. We have to be willing and to be humble enough to admit we have a personal need. Perseverance. Perseverance is talking about overcoming obstacles that may keep us from finding and following Christ. And let me tell you, once you've made up your mind you want to find Jesus and meet with him and have time with him, the enemy's going to come in and kind of mess you up. He's going to throw all kinds of stuff at you. Insight in recognizing that the gospel message relates to our lives on a personal level. Willingness. We need to be willing to submit to the Lordship of Christ. It's a choice that we make. Obedience. And, you know, we talk about obedience a lot. You've heard us talk about obedience several times and being fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean, to be obedient? It goes from beyond believing in God to believing God. Do you believe God? Do you take him at his word? And when you do, will you take those truths and apply them to your life in an everyday way? You know, the scripture says that the demons believe in God, and they're scared. They shudder. There's a marked difference between believing in God and actually believing God. Believing God indicates an active faith and a dependent on God's promises and God's guidance. You know, there's a lot of people in our world like Nicodemus who are curious about Jesus. And I think that out of those who are curious, there will be a few who will have a true searching heart. a heart that's driven by faith. And we, you and I, followers of Jesus here in this local church, we need to be alert for those moments, because God is going to present to us opportunities to share his life in our journeys with him. You know, I'm not going to say who I'm discipling, but I'm discipling somebody right now, and that person had an incredible opportunity in the last several days to meet with somebody, to talk to them about Jesus, and pray with them. Why? Because I told this person, pray for those opportunities. Keep your eyes open. Listen, sometimes it's the simplest thing in the world. When somebody says they have a burden, you say, I'll pray for you. That can open up a door that's so wide that you're going to have to go running through it. Like the old barn door, you're going to have to go running through it and work with it. Okay, let's move on to the paralyzed man and his friend. If you've got your Bibles, look at Mark chapter 2. And I'm going to read a few verses from there. And while you guys are getting there, I need to hydrate myself here. Okay. So, Mark chapter 2, first few verses says this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Now here we have this group of men who are seeking and looking for Jesus out of genuine faith. Again, among these men was this paralyzed individual. Now, I am sure the men, their faith was stirred by the fact that they had heard about Jesus' ability to heal. And because they loved their friend, and because they wanted to see him made whole human being, they came to Jesus for answers. You know, today many people hesitate to bring their needs to Jesus for a simple reason, really. I call it spiritual paralysis. They are stuck on the mat of their own fears and non-belief. Many people do not seek Jesus because they think it's a sign of weakness, and they resist depending on others. They protect themselves from hope aroused and then disappointment. But that wasn't the case for these four men in Mark's gospel. No, in faith, they sought out Jesus for answers, for healing. They sought out Jesus for wholeness. And I love what it says in verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. There is no greater joy, no greater news than to know that our sins are forgiven. Of course, if you know the rest of the story, the Pharisees were there and they said, who is this fellow that, you know, has the authority to forgive sins? He says, so the Son of Man, you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He says to the paralytic, I tell you, pick up your mat and walk. Amen. And that's what he did. He picked up his mat and he walked. You know, we have told you countless times from this pulpit that faith is a verb. It's an action word. When we demonstrate faith, it can be seen by the Lord, obviously, and it can also be seen by the people who are in our lives. You see, when we exercise faith, God can move. And God moves on nobody's particular timetable. You know, you look at Jesus in this whole situation, Jesus had no particular schedule. He didn't say, well, listen, I'm preaching right now. Come back at 4:00 and we'll talk about your healing. He didn't do that, you know. He had no schedule. He sees the need. He saw the need, and he heard this person's heart of faith, and he moved. And for you and me, he will see our needs, and he'll hear our hearts whenever we approach him. Crowded rooms mean nothing to Jesus. Not at all. You can come to him anytime. This morning, right now, where you are. And I know, many of us know, that he has the answer to whatever you are facing. But you have to come with faith in your heart, just like these men did in Mark's gospel. This hasn't been a very long message, but it's had some points that I think we needed to drive home in this Advent season. See, this Christmas, faith is the key to seeing God at work in our world. It's pretty easy right now with all this COVID stuff and this crazy stuff that's going on in our nation to get really negative. We need to look beyond the peripheral. We need to look below the surface to see that God is truly at work in our world. He really is. And because of that, we can have hope. Because of that fact, we know that God will work all things out for good, according to what Paul would write in Romans. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I want to close this message just with a little thing I read from a Catholic guy. You might know him. His name is John Paul II, former pope, passed away a few years back. And he wrote an article in Christianity Today called Draw Near to God. And here's what he wrote. Christmas demands faith, because Christmas is a mystery. Our reason cannot succeed in trying to understand how God could possibly have loved us to such a degree. The shepherds are given a sign. They will find him in a manger. There the infant Jesus has been placed, a sign of extreme poverty and God's supreme humility. Such a thing baffles the intellect. It teaches us to welcome the message of Christ, the divine Redeemer. Reasons must be laid aside. Only humility, which melts into trust and adoration, can comprehend and welcomes God's saving humility. I think those are wise words. I really do. Wise people will seek Jesus in faith and with an expectant attitude. As fully devoted as followers of Jesus, we can do no less. But we certainly can do more to express our faith as a witness to his birth, to his ministry, to his death, to his resurrection, and the promise of his return. It's coming again. Like everything else in life, all of these things are choices. How will you choose to exercise your faith this Advent season? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are indeed grateful for these examples of positive faith in the Scripture. And we are also thankful, Father, for the way you point out the things that shouldn't happen. We look at the lives of these people in the Scripture, people like Herod, who was very selfish. And then we see the faith of people like Nicodemus and the Magi and this paralytic and his friends, Father. Their faith in you gives us hope. And so I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters this morning, here and online, that this Christmas season, Father, that we would be able to truly live out and demonstrate genuine faith in what you have already accomplished. That we would be able to show that faith to the world, to a lost and dying world that so desperately needs it. We pray, Father, that you would use each one of us to reach somebody with the good news of Christmas. And we ask this in the mighty name of our soon returning Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. What a challenging word. Now it has come time for us to return the tithe and add the offering. I just want to read a passage in Deuteronomy 14. God says, "You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, from what comes out of the field every year. ye shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, the firstborn from your herd and your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. You know, folks, tithing is not a financial issue. It's a faith issue. And God wants our hearts. And the Hebrew word for tithe there, it's maser. It literally means a tenth. And everything that came in, they gave a tenth. And they always did it right off the top. And I just really want to encourage you to honor the Lord with your tithe. It's just a signal back to him that he can do more with 10% in your life than you can do with 100, right? And the Apostle Paul in the second letter to the Corinthians says, calls the church the storehouse and says that we are to set it aside every week and bring it into the storehouse, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And the whole meaning there is that the tithe check is something that's written to the church, but you don't give your money to the church. You're giving it back to God, who tells you to give it. The church is the place where you give it. So I just really want to challenge you and encourage you to trust God. And with that said, just a quick word of instruction. We're not passing the plate as in previous weeks. We're going to have you come down to the middle, put your tithe in the offering, and then return around to the outside, back to your seats. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the roofs over our head, for food on our table, for clothes on our back. Lord, everything that is in our lives comes from you. And today, Lord, we pause for this moment and we say, thank you, Lord. You are so faithful. Thank you for looking after us, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that we are the sheep of your fold. We are the lamb of your flock. And you are the good shepherd. And we thank you for the great care that you take for us. So, Lord, we just ask that you would bless both the gift and the giver. And you would take this offering, Lord, and that you would use it to advance the kingdom of God. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.